174.
About the Lord speaking of eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. Would it be all right if we would start reading at verse 51?
You mentioned something about the end of the chapter, Bernie, when you suggested it. So that would fit.
Gospel chapter 6 and verse 51. The words of the Lord Jesus here. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Well, the Lord Jesus is speaking of himself in these, many of these verses, but I was thinking in verse 53 when he uses the term Son of Man. Well, indeed, he was the Son of Man, but in the very end, when Peter was responding to him, he says, thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We know both is true. I always remember a time, obviously it's been a few years ago now, when Brother Chuck Hendricks from Lawrenceville made a comment that stuck with me, and that was that as man, the Lord Jesus did not have a father, and as God, he didn't have a mother, but he did have both. He had a human mother, and he had a divine father. So he is indeed Son of Man and Son of God.
It's interesting how often in the New Testament you have those three titles of the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. The first chapter, the first mention of the church in the New Testament is Matthew 16, and there you have those three titles mentioned. If you look there, Matthew 16 and verse 13, the Lord Jesus says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they give some of the answers that were common at that time. And then he says in verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Son of man is his humanity. Son of God is his deity. Christ is the anointed one. And so those go together. And it's interesting, he says in verse 18, upon this rock, referring to himself, I will build my church. So the foundation of the church is the person of the Lord Jesus. And it's so important that you be clear on who he is. Son of God, Son of Man, and the Christ. That's the foundation of our faith, brethren. And then that's where you have the first mention of the church in the Bible. And in the four Gospels, the only Gospel that mentions the church is the Gospel of Matthew. And here it is. We have it for the first time. So I think it's so good to see that. And so in our chapter, you have those three as well. The Son of Man, the Son of God, and the Christ. I'll make a few comments on the way I understand this, the eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. But I'd like to hear comments from others as well, because this is important. Notice it says in verse 53, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. So that shows that if we don't have that, you don't have life at all. And then in verse 54, it says, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 56, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." So there's different thoughts in connection with eating his flesh and drinking his blood. When you eat something, it becomes part of you. Or drink something, it becomes part of you. And I say, when you have those two things separately, it speaks of his death. It's not only his life, but his death. And when you absorb that, the Lord Jesus died for us. And we have the Lord's table, we have the loaf and the cup separately, which speaks of his death. We announce the Lord's death in that way until he comes, to absorb that, to digest that so that it becomes part of us, is what is so important, brethren. And without that, there is no life at all. So I just suggest that and ask that we perhaps have more comments on that, because I think it is a very important thing. Brother John, maybe you had some thought when you mentioned it.
Bob, I think you heard me mention that I'd like to hear about it.
Well, there is a verse that's kind of hidden in plain sight, but
it's how to go about eating the flesh of the Son of Man and drinking his blood. We didn't read it, but that's okay. If we can go back to verse 35. I'm not going to start at the beginning. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Those are doable things. Also thought in connection with what Bob was saying, what you eat becomes part of you. If I might suggest, it becomes part of you and it replaces what was there before over time.
I don't know if this would be helpful, but I've appreciated it. This explained this way, that in verse 53, if you look at a more critical translation like Jan Darby's, it's put in the past tense, and it says, "Jesus therefore said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless ye have eaten the flesh of the Son of Man and drunk his blood, ye have no life in yourself." So it's that which would be essential for eternal life that he's speaking of. This is something that has to occur in each soul in order to have this eternal life. So he's looking at this, you might say, one-time eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood for eternal life. But then when you get to verse 54, it's more the thought of what sustains that life. It's communion with him. "And so whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." Not that we need salvation again, but we need that which sustains that life. And then again, we have a similar thought in verse 56. It's the thought of eating his flesh and drinking his blood for communion. "He that does so dwelleth in me and I in him." And then we get part of that repeated in the end of verse 57. "So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." That's, again, the thought of, you might say, of sustaining that life, sustenance. We need, just as our earthly bodies, our natural bodies need the continuation of feeding on good food. To be sustained, we need that as believers too. So just again to repeat, verse 53, a one-time eating for salvation, for eternal life, and then that which would maintain that life in communion with Him. So I don't know if that helps at all or not.
Verse 51 also has in the past tense, if any man shall have eaten. I've just enjoyed this thought that the context here is the manna. The manna didn't give life. And the Lord Jesus always goes way beyond the pitcher. So, as you brought before us, John, the past tense in verse 51 and the past tense in verse 53 are a one-time thing. I've enjoyed this thought that the flesh has to do with the death of the Lord Jesus. The blood has to do with, more emphatically, the death of the Lord Jesus. And it's appropriating those things.
And I'd suggest that's why it says eating
the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of Man and not the Son of God. I think that's why that's relevant.
One little verse, probably the shortest verse in this long chapter that we haven't really gone over. Verse 48 says, I am that bread of life. I know in this whole Gospel of John we have I am many times. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. Well, here, I am the bread of life.
Beginning of the chapter
begins with a matter of food. Lord Jesus saw 5,000 more people and they needed food. We all have a life. We're all born with a life that food is a necessity to the life that we were born with. If you don't have it, you get hungry. If you don't have it for a sufficient period of time, you die. It's a characteristic of the life that God has given to us. And as long as we're here on earth, we're going to need it. Nobody in this room will, if things are normal in your life, you will have food before you go to bed tonight, and you'll have food in the morning and during the middle of the day and so on and so forth. It's part of life, and it's a necessary part of life. But what is being given to us here is the wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus comes to us. And by His word, by His work, by the Spirit of God, we are imparted to us a new life. That life needs food. But in some wonderful ways described in this chapter, it's different. It's eternally different than the life that we were born with. He makes it very clear in what he is teaching them, as he says, the flesh profiteth nothing. When it comes to the natural life that we're born with, that's not the subject that he's bringing before them. How did you get life? How did I get life? Well, we have in the verses, and it's already been commented on, He went to the cross. He gave his life that we might have life. And having done that work, God imparts to us eternal life by the Word, the water of life. And by himself, he imparts it to us. But he also is bringing out something that's very important. We need it. We have to have it. But will we ever be hungry? Will there ever be a time when it's not part of what God gives to us? Can you imagine being hungry in heaven? Can you imagine not having even the very sense of having, oh boy, I haven't eaten for a while? It's incomprehensible, really, because he has been provided to you to be your food forever. And it is the food of the life that he has given you, and that food is himself. And you will feed upon him. We had in the morning reading thoughts about what more do we need? It is I. And following up in the same spirit, brethren, I think along with what the Lord wants us to get out of the weekend, is he is enough. Soul thirsts to satisfy. And it is never because of the work of the Spirit of God in us, and that spiritual food is always there being given to us by God, and it's we're taking it in even sometimes when we're not aware of it, because he's feeding us whether we are recognizing it sometimes or not. We know when, you know whether you just finished eating an hour ago or whatever. You're very well aware of it. And maybe when the meeting was, the morning meeting was over, you were aware that you needed it. And so you did what you have to do to get it. And thank the people that are here that provided it for you. But in God's perfection of what he's given us in the life of his Son, the very life itself is himself, his life. Does he go hungry? Does the Lord lack food? It's his life. And I think these verses are reinforcing by giving them a contrast and saying to them, if you don't have it, you don't have it. If you have it, you have it. And so he's talking to a set of people in the manner in which he's speaking to them. He's saying what he is to them and saying, you need it. And if you have it, you have it. And then you have in having it, you have eternal life, and you will never lack at that point forever that food which will be part of you, given to you by God forever. But if you don't have it, then you'll die. You have nothing. And at the end of the chapter, there's, you know, a man that was exposed to all of it, Judas, but he didn't get it. He never had it. He refused it. If there's anybody here this afternoon that refuses the life by trusting in himself, you refuse the food of life, and you will end up thirsty and hungry for the very contrast forever. You'll die in your sins. You will go to a lake of fire that is never quenched, and the thirst connected with what you're lacking will ever, ever be your condition. That's a horrible thing to think about. The opposite side of this is to go forever without food. A soul dies in their sins will never have another drop of food. And there will be a thirst in the soul for it, which is never going to be satisfied. It's an awful, awful future for those who do not partake of the food of the life of the person of the Lord Jesus.
If it's possible, can I read a verse in Luke chapter 4? I'd be happy to have some help on this. Luke 4 and verse 4. This is the Lord answering the devil when he is tempting him. The Lord hungered. It says, and Jesus answered him, saying, and it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So each three times he answered him with the word of God. And I think that's our true, as it already has been said, our true source of where we'll find food that will satisfy. If we could just turn to 1 John chapter 1. And I would be glad for help on this too. 1 John chapter 1 in the first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, the word of life. And I believe that's the Lord Jesus, but we haven't, some of the disciples saw him in person, but we haven't seen him in person, but we have seen him with eyes of faith. But our hands have handled, I trust that is the word of God, and he's the word of life. But there's one last portion. It talks about him being eternal life in John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 3, it says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. So it's not just about getting eternal life and being able to be forever with the Lord. Wonderful that is. It's starting now, and even when we're a believer, true eternal life is getting to know God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus. I think that's our food. I don't know.
Appropriate. If we look at John chapter 1, John chapter 1 in the very first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. That word comprehendeth means literally to appropriate to oneself. That light, he shined in the darkness, the Word himself made flesh. And the darkness, those of the darkness, we would say, would not appropriate him to themselves. When the Lord is speaking a few chapters later to the woman at the well, what would he say? In John chapter 4, in verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. Then John chapter 7, this is a common theme of the Lord's in this book. John chapter 7 and verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For the Jewish audience, listening to these words that the Lord would speak, and even that woman at the well, being well taught, as one of the Samaritans, they would have thought back to those words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, and we should read those Isaiah 55, starting with verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, no silver, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come without milk, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul will live. And speaking to a Jewish audience, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now this extends far beyond just the Jewish nation. And the Lord, in concluding the book of Revelation, would write the following. In Revelation 21, we read the following. Revelation 21 and verse 6. And he saith unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And John, the same writer as we are at in John chapter 6 and Revelation 22, would pen these words in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And our brother Bill had mentioned in John 6 that verse earlier to tie it together, and it's good. In verse 35, John 6 and verse 35, and Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The question is how will we respond to Christ? How will we respond to Christ? And for many in this Jewish audience, they would hear these words and say, it's difficult to understand. And they would turn and go away. But there were those that responded in belief and came to really appreciate, to appropriate for themselves, to assimilate this one who is life himself, and to have that part with him and the eternal blessings that wait in store for us even now, as it was for them. So if we follow this thought from both a Jewish perspective, what the Lord is saying here, they would understand what he's speaking of. And it was far more than just something that they could receive. He was saying, it's someone, and I am that someone. They would reject him and nail him to that tree. But as Son of Man, they will see him someday soon. They will see him whom they pierced. And there they will fall down before him and recognize their failure in that day soon to come.
Comment about eating the flesh and drinking the cup, because traditional churches, I know the Orthodox Church in Egypt, the Coptic Orthodox, they relate these verses to the communion or the breaking of bread, that when they partake of the bread and wine, they literally believe that this bread turns into flesh and the wine turns into blood, literally. So I assume this is what we believe, but I like to hear comments about that. They use these verses in John 6 to, prove their concept of the turning of bread into flesh and the wine into blood.
why I mentioned earlier that it does seem to me that mentioning it in the way it is mentioned several times here in these verses means his death. But of course, in the Lord's Supper, it's very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as often as ye eat this bread, we eat bread, brethren, not flesh, but it's representative of the flesh of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the wine is representative of his blood. And to take those two things and to realize that the Son of Man came into this world to give his life in this way, his blood was separate from his flesh. He went into death for us. To absorb that is very important. And I suggest that that's the thought that's here. His death to not only to for sustainment of life, as is earlier in the chapter, but it's his death that is recognized here. And this is what caused offense in so many of them. They didn't take it. They went way back.
So in verse 51, there's really that. We'll forever look back to the lamb freshly slain. And so there's the ongoing tenses in the verses that have already been nicely brought out. So there's two aspects here. There's the beginning, that's the past part, that's our introduction to this new life. And then there's the ongoing delight in that life. And so on the, not the resurrection morning, but a week later with Thomas, the Lord presents to him the wounds, his hands to the side. It's presented to him as that evidence that will be there forever of his death. That's what we delight in regularly, and on the resurrection morning as well. The Lord says to Mary, I send to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. It's already been brought out here that the Son of Man is mentioned in verse 53 and the Son of God in verse 69. And keeping up with the theme that we've had in this chapter, it's the person of Christ, and he's bringing us into his place before God. He has a place before God as man, and he will forever. And he says, I want to introduce you my God and your God. And it's founded on this death that we have in these verses here. And he says, I'll introduce you into my place before the Father, not eternal sonship, of course, but that place of relationship with the Father. And added, the Christ was mentioned, the Apostle Paul brings that out, where it refers to the Christ, Christ and we made one. So he brings us into everything that he is as much as he can, except, of course, for divinity. But it all is founded on and begins with death here. And so the idea that we're continually celebrating a literal, physical thing when we remember the Lord totally misses what's going on here. It's the one-time introduction by death that was placed before God, and then our delight in it, and our fellowship with him in it, and his place before God given to us is what we delight in and go on with from there forward.
He says in the 63rd verse, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so the audience that was listening to the Lord, they were taking his words literally, but he says to them, they ought to be understood spiritually. The manna and the life that the Israelites had were both physical. And he says,
I'm looking for, there's twice in this chapter, I think he refers to your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. But what the Lord is speaking about here is not a physical life. And it is also not a physical act of eating. And that's consistent, really, with what has been going on throughout this chapter. They had asked him previously, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus had answered in the 29th verse, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And so the audience, the Jewish audience that was there, couldn't get off the paradigm of the physical, natural, literal world. That's why they struggled so much with the Lord's answer, because it says they strove among themselves. This is the 52nd verse. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Cannibalism was a real problem, but his words were not to be taken that sort of way. Because the life that he is talking about giving is spiritual, not physical. So too here, the eating is not a physical eating, but a spiritual one.
With reference to the question as to the teaching of the Egyptian Coptic Church, that is the same or similar to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, which they call transubstantiation, in which they teach that the bread and wine are actually become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord. But nowhere in our chapters does it say that the bread becomes the flesh of Christ. It doesn't say that. The Lord says, the bread that I will give is my flesh. It's figurative. And that is made plain, again, by, as has been said, by verses 35 and 63. These are spiritual words.
Nice summarization of the easier to remember in some ways that helps when digesting what's been said in the last few minutes. The Son of God became the Son of Man that the sons of men might become the sons of God. He had to become the Son of Man. He had to be a man in order to do the work that the Father gave him to do, which was to go to the cross and give his life, so that the truth of this chapter, we the sons of men, might become the sons of God. The becoming the Son of Man and doing the work was, if you will, in this chapter, what's been described as one-time done activity, and resulting when he realizes or knows in himself they don't understand. Verse 61, he knew in himself what his disciples were murmuring about. And then he asks them another question. He says, what and if ye see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He is going back to the place where he was before as Son of God, but he was going there as Son of Man and would remain so for eternity. And it's as Son of Man that he, in resurrection, having eternal life, imparts that life to us, so that we become the sons of God, and that's ongoing and eternal. And he is introducing these things to them, which I doubt not, it wasn't until his resurrection that they began to understand it. And then they could understand more completely and importantly why he had to die before and be raised from the dead, and that's the important aspect of it, that they could have this life more abundantly and be brought into that relationship where they could say, where he could say the first words he wanted to say on the resurrection morning, as it were, I can just hear him in my soul, in his spirit. Ah, Mary, now I can say it. My God is your God. My Father is your Father. And that's the new relationship in which they would feed upon him forever.
I'd like to just tack something onto that, and to what Michael said as well. So we had earlier verse 35 reference. And I'd just like to read that again and then read the next verse. So Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have seen me and believe not. If you can come and not hunger, then clearly coming is eating, right? And if you can believe and never thirst, then clearly believing is drinking. And so it goes with the next verse, that ye have seen me and believe not, i.e. they were still hungry and they were still thirsty because they had not come and they had not believed. And so I just hope that we can see that, to go along with what Michael said, this eating and this drinking, it's to be understood in a spiritual way. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, these words that I'm saying to you, they are spirit and they are life. All through this passage, he's presenting truth to them. And they're taking what he's saying in a physical sense. They're saying, how are we going to eat of your flesh? You're going to chop off your arm? Or how are we going to do this? And he's continually going back and reiterating, I am the bread of life, not my arm, not some part. I am the bread of life. I am that person. And I just want to take us to the end of the chapter, which was referenced, I think, when this was suggested, because I think we have a real example of what this really looks like here at the very end of the chapter. And so we know this is a problem. Verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with them. And then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? And I think Simon's answer, which God clearly gives him, is an evidence or an example of what eating and drinking looks like. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what I love is that he doesn't say, look, Lord, we understand that you don't mean about, you know, physically eating and drinking. We get all that. He doesn't say that. I don't know that he did understand the spiritual implications of this all until later. But he knew one thing. He knew that the person that was in front of him, he knew that that person was the one person that had the words of eternal life. And so he says, I can't go anywhere else. Whatever you say, I believe you, because you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what it is to drink and to eat. It's to come to a person and to believe in that person, not in facts about the person. We could read all the way back about the 5,000, that they came to the conclusion that this was the prophet that should come. They believed a fact. They were right about that fact, but they didn't believe and put their faith in the person who was there, the Son of the living God. So I just want to hopefully add that on to what has been said, that it is to believe and trust in a person, not in facts, but in him, in the person himself.
I don't know if Nicodemus was in this audience, but three chapters before, the Lord said to him, you must be born again. And I think that the things that have been brought out here this afternoon apply primarily to that life that he and we can have if we're born again.
This has been really good. I had the opportunity a week ago to sit with my uncle-in-law as he breathed his last. His cancer was consuming his body. I preached the gospel to him, and I wanted to see if I could speak of Christ one last time. And he sat there in the chair, and he would breathe really raspily. He'd take another breath. Gasping for breath. And after a while, he quit breathing. And I watched him. And I watched him for a few minutes. And you know, what I saw was different than what I'd seen a few minutes before. Because the soul was no longer there. His soul had departed. Here's the body. I could reach out and touch him. And yeah, it wasn't breathing, but he wasn't home. Uncle Daryl's no longer there. He moved out. And all of us have a soul, an eternal soul. And these people, I just really appreciate what's been brought out. These people really struggled with this because everybody wants to see something. They want something physical that they can hold on to. They want a place. And Jesus says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We have a soul that we can't see. I remember giving the gospel to an old guy and he said, well, show me my soul. See, I don't have one because you can't show it to me. I said, you sure have one, all right. And I watched this man and I watched his soul leave him. His soul went into eternity. And people say, well, how can that be? It's just like I live in a house. And my house has lights on and there's motion and sounds. And one day, it almost happened to me already. One day I'm going to move out of that house. And I won't be there anymore. You can see the outside of the house, but Matt's not going to be there. And the Lord wants us to believe him. He wants us to trust him, to have our life, our heart, our treasure in him. And what that does when we do that is it frees us from everything in this world. Because we were born after Adam. And we're needy. And we're broken. And he told the woman at the well, he said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask him and he would give you living water. It's the salvation, the deliverance for every need, for every pain, for every trauma, for every brokenness. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we'll go to him and we'll say, Lord Jesus, he will heal us and he will set us free and we can walk with him in fellowship and communion. And there's nothing in this world that compares to communion with Christ.
Maybe we could finish off these reading meetings with number 19 in the back, 19 in the appendix.